Well, good morning and welcome to Forge. I know we got one new guy, but I don't know where you sat. Steve Briggs, where are you? Steve Briggs, where? Stand up. Who invited you? I invited you. I get the credit. Good to see you. Give it up for Steve. Steve's a Canadian, and we're glad that he, on vacation, decided to be with spiritual men, the most spiritual men in Orlando. That scares the heck out of me to say it, but it's true. Anybody that gets here at this early in the morning to seek to become a great man who builds great men as God defines greatness, that's something. And this is a great time. I'm glad to be with you, and welcome all of you who are with us for the first time. Let's give some shout outs. We don't always do this, but our virtual community is growing a little bit. But first of all, we got a bunch of guys from the Crossway Community Church in the back. Mike was one of them in the yellow shirt. We couldn't miss you. But we got all these guys from Crossway Community, and they're going to be starting, most likely, a satellite down at 50 and 408. So we're glad that you guys are here as well. We've got a bunch of virtual groups I want to give a shout out to. Yeah, give it up for these guys. Crossway. I mean, there's a lot of men down there that will not drive up here. And so they're going to reach you. We got virtual groups all over. Pat Leupold's group, we give you a shout out. There's about 16, 17 in Pat's group here in Orlando. But then it's spreading all over the United States. John Riley is one of our board members. He has one in Winter Park. They meet live and interstate as well. And then Jeff Patterson, your group. Hey, guys, you're a part of Forge 2. We're thankful for you. You're downtown and continues that downtown group. Kelly Boaz is in northern Alabama and Missouri. Go figure that, right? Technology, we got guys all over in that one. And then Chris Mango is a new guy to Forge Longwood. He's a businessman, and he comes Longwood Live, but he started a virtual group of guys in his business, and they're all over the United States. So Chris Mango's group, shout out to you guys. Jack Perry has got a virtual group here in Orlando, and he comes live to Longwood. So we got all of these groups. Let's see if I got them all. I think I got them all. We don't often do that, but you guys are a part of Forge, and we're glad that you're with us. Well, listen, guys, the reality is in the past couple of weeks, we've had a couple of great speakers, haven't we? Richard Pratt, Tom Phillips. It doesn't get much better than that. Nothing but the best for the men of Forge. And so if you go back, take those messages, watch them again, pass them on to other people, because it's great content that we had there. Now, today we pick up what Tom Phillips started. And if you remember, I really urged him to talk about the whole idea of self-leadership. And so he got the ball rolling as we talk about purpose. But this reminds us of the five marks of biblical manhood. And in some years when we start out, we just start out with a quick one-off on those five marks. This year we're going more in-depth in the comprehensive men's curriculum, lifelong curriculum. You know what, as a Boy Scout, here it is. I have my Boy Scout manual. Still have that thing. I was a Boy Scout, you know. But it talked to you, how do you get from Tenderfoot to Eagle Scout? And the reality is there's nothing like that for men. And so what we're trying to do is put together this full, from the Bible, in one place, full-orbed, lifelong manhood curriculum, all the things that we need to know and deal with as men following Jesus Christ, all aspects of discipleship. And so the five marks of manhood, some of you know them by heart, right? First one is identity. And then purpose, and then character, and then confidence, and then legacy. And I encourage you guys to memorize those four things. You want to get to heaven? If Peter's going to ask you, what are the five marks? No. But the reality is most Christian men don't have any idea of what a man is or what a man should be becoming. You want to have fun at church on Sunday, pick out your random friend and say, hey, what's a man? What does a man need to know? Start asking some guys, and you will find answers across the board. We call these the five marks, the five pillars of manhood. You might also say these are the five portals of manhood. That if a man is going to become a great man as God defines greatness, he's got to walk through these portals, these doors. He's got to understand these things in order to become a man. And we always start with the whole idea of identity, don't we? We've been spending most of the year already on this whole issue of identity. Identity answers the question, who am I? Who am I? Most men don't know. Let me tell you what most of the guys that you know that you'll run into today, let me tell you what the narrative running in the back of their mind is today. If they have a high school degree or a college degree or no degree, the operating system in the back of their mind that they've been built into from the very beginning of their lives in America is this. I am a cosmic mistake. I don't know how I got here, but the reality is I am here. I mean, most people today believe in atheistic evolution. And so the reality is somehow in the past they think, well, some little bit of primordial soup crawled out of that soup and by some unknown forces eventually evolved over millions and millions of years into a human being. And so really they have no clear identity. It's up to me. You know what I mean? I'm a cosmic mistake. And many Christian men think that way too. They have been so brainwashed by American culture that even most Christian men don't deeply believe that they are, in Christ, the deeply beloved special creations of God, the deeply beloved redeemed sons of the Most High God. They just don't believe it. And so they don't live out of their identity. They live to try and find their identity. As a matter of fact, in the classic Christian movie, John Wick 1, John Wick 4 is coming out March 24th. I'm going to be there for the opening thing. It will be a high and holy day. I got to see how this thing figures out and works out. I mean, spiritual guys will go to... But in John Wick 1, John Wick, the assassin, is talking with his friend Marcus, the assassin. John Wick has just lowered his wife into the grave on a rainy, depressed, northeastern day. And there's Marcus who shows up. And Marcus says, it's been a while. My condolences. How are you holding up? Wick says, I keep wondering, why her? Marcus says, there's no rhyme or reason to this life. It's days like today, scattered among the rest. And Wick says, are you sure? He didn't know. And the reality is Wick rightly questions if this is all there is. But most people believe in the randomness of reality and the randomness of life. And if you have that perspective, if you don't know that you're the special creation of God, and if you don't know that in Christ you are the specially redeemed and deeply beloved Son of the Most High God, if you don't know that, you don't have an identity. You have to make your identity. And this is why most of the people that we know living in American culture confuse identity and purpose. They have no idea what the difference is. Their purpose is their work. I am what I do. And so they confuse that. If you do not have a divine identity, you will not have a powerful earthly purpose. And I believe that in the core of my being. And that's why we start and stay with identity so much. But now we have to move from identity. Once a man understands who he is, then he can get a biblical purpose for his life, a purpose that means something and that lasts and that leads impact. And the greatest expression of purpose comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm sorry, I'm a Presbyterian. But the reality is even the Baptists have copied this statement. Okay, so there it is. The, the Baptist confession. Baptist, I love you guys. I was raised Baptist, you know. You know, Baptists make the greatest Presbyterians. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But the Baptist Confession of 1672 something quotes this idea that the Westminster Confession came up with in 1648. But in the confession is, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of man? Why are we here? The chief end of man is to twofold, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Forever. The chief purpose for your living is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you're on the planet. You're not here because God was lonely. How could the triune God in community forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how could God be lonely? He's perfect. He's not lonely. We're lonely. There is a huge loneliness issue in America today, in the world today. So God's not lonely, but He wanted to share and include us in His greatness and glory. And so the chief end of man, the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him. By the way, isn't that important? Because a lot of Christian men think, I got to get through without messing it up too much. I don't want to tick God off because He's angry. If you're a follower of Christ, He's not angry at you. He poured out all of His anger on Jesus on the cross. He's not angry at you. Does He discipline you? Yeah, but He doesn't have human emotions, for crying out loud. He doesn't look at you and say, man, I'm ticked at you. So when we think about purpose, it's important to understand that purpose is threefold. Here at Forge, we unpack it this way. Our purpose as men is that we're leaders, worker providers, and warrior ambassadors. Leadership has several dimensions. We're going to focus on leadership for the next few weeks. What does it mean to be leaders? We're going to talk about self-leadership today and a little bit about leadership in the family with our kids in the next few days. But my two objectives today are that you will say, yes, God has made me a leader. And number two, that I'm going to start focusing on self-leadership. Those are my two objectives today. I love the story of the guy who died and goes to heaven. I think I've told this to you before. Zach says, don't repeat yourself. I think I have several times. But this story is, the guy dies, goes to heaven. As he stands there, he sees, wow, what's going on here? There's two lines getting into heaven. One sign says, henpecked husbands. Another sign says, non-henpecked husbands. Behind the henpecked husbands line, there's about 3,000 guys. Behind the non-henpecked husband sign, there's one little scrawny dude. Just a little scrawny. And the guy goes, phew. So he goes walking up to the little scrawny guy and he says, hey, why are you standing behind this sign? He goes, I have no idea. My wife just told me to stand here. And I think it is indicative when we come to leadership, that we can think of this idea of leadership, that a lot of men are that way in America today. There's a passivity among men in leadership, particularly a passivity in leading in our families. Now, is this difficult to lead our wives? Anybody who differs with me, you need counseling. All right? It's difficult to lead our wives. It's a challenge to lead. Listen, at the Great Awakening, there were two great leaders representing the two great theological traditions of the church. There were the Arminians under John Wesley, and there were the Calvinists under George Whitefield. Neither one of those guys had good marriages. Both of them brought tens of thousands of people to Christ. And neither one of them, Wesley had the worst. Whitfield's wife died early on so he could, God bless him, continue on his ministry. Whitfield here in America, died here in America. He was good friends with Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said, whenever I go to hear Whitfield talk, because Whitfield was always raising money for his orphanages, he said, I leave my money at home. Because George Whitfield was so persuasive. And then Franklin said, but he'd still get my money, the bottom line. Listen, the Apostle Paul decided, I'm not going to get married. And listen, in the area of leadership in our families, is that a tough one? Absolutely. Are you kidding? Are the first man messed up in that area? It's affected all of us ever since, so we need to have a lot of humility when we think about leading at home. Anybody who says they are the best leader at home lies about other things as well. But leadership is crucial. So what I want to do real quickly is I want to prove to you, and I'm going to go quickly through this, I want to prove to you the biblical basis of leadership, the foundations of male leadership, and I want to prove to you that whether you like it or not, you're a leader. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion.'" Now, you don't have dominion unless you're a leader, correct? So what we're seeing here is that the triune God, who is the undisputed leader of the universe, of everything that is, delegates some of his leadership, some of his dominion to man and woman. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Some of you hunters, I love you guys. You guys think that this is your verse. Jesus says, "I must kill things." Okay, there it is. But it says that God also created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. So leadership is a part and parcel of what men and women do, right? It is. We have been delegated leadership by the God of the universe. And so we're to lead. There's a complementary leadership. There's two basic views of the role of men and women in America today, the complementarian and the egalitarian. The complementarian says Adam was supposed to lead, and Eve is complementary to him, and together they lead. That's my view. The egalitarian view says, well, God never put the male or the female in charge, which I'm going to debunk in just a minute. Deuteronomy 6, fast forward. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." How many have heard this one before? Yeah. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Whose job was that? Ours. We were the head of the house. The first priests in Israel were the fathers. Dad, the family priest. Dad, the family shepherd. And so that leadership for raising the kids, you know, we're life givers, but we're also life developers. And so that's our role. We're leaders in the home. But Ephesians 5:22 really puts this in its clearest form about how our leadership needs to be seen as men. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And he is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to everything to their husband." Do not go home and lay this. Don't write this on the wall at home today, okay? We're going to talk about this next week more. But what I want you to see is the word head, kephale, the word head. Jesus is the head of the church. Everybody agree with that? We have been delegated as men to be the head of our families. The head gives leadership to the body. The head is the leader. We haven't talked about how we should lead. We're going to talk about that more next week. But we need to understand that we are the head. And the word kephale is, in the Greek, a word that always carries with it authority. Some have tried to say, well, the head, the brain, is just the source of life. And so the husband is supposed to be the source of life to the wife. In other words, he's supposed to do everything the wife wants. No. The head makes decisions. The head leads. And so the Danvers statement, real quick, I'm just going to throw this up. You can go look at it. I hope you go to look at the Danvers statement. I'm not going to go into it in depth, but I want you to see that what it does, it's a really great document. Read it before next week. It's only 10 points or something like that. But it really illustrates the complementarian view that man is supposed to lead the family. He is a leader, and that everything goes better when we lead. That's the initial point. Do you hear what I'm saying? That if you're a man, You're a leader. You're in the role of a leadership. There is a sphere of leadership for you. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that whether you think of yourself as a leader or not, a man has been put in a leadership role. And it is part of our purpose. And that when a man grips his leadership role, when a man looks in the mirror and says, I have been ordained by God to be a leader, and I accept that role. When a man accepts that and does that, he steps into some of the most important purpose in his life. And when a man following Christ says, I'm not a leader, I'm not ever going to be a leader, I'm not going to do it, he is avoiding purpose. And I want you to grasp that. I want you to understand that. All right, secondly today, what I want to talk about are some initial thoughts on self-leadership, what I call self-leadership. And the reality is that the essence of leadership, and you can, I've read a million books on leadership, so have you. If you're in business, you've read, I mean, I got three shelves, I got two full shelves on just leadership alone, maybe three. Everybody defines it somewhat differently, but the ballpark definition of leadership is influence, right? And so what I want to say to you is the essence of our leadership as men is positive and proactive influence. Positive and proactive influence for the good of others. In other words, we have been called to be leaders to glorify God and for the good of other people, right? You get that? And so the essence of our leadership, we're going to talk about different roles in the next few weeks. We got a lot of different roles. Particularly, we got different roles for stages of life, right? But it's important to understand that leadership is proactive, positive influence. I'm a leader. And my leadership role should be I should be proactive, not passive. And I should be proactively trying to do what is good for other people. That's what we're talking about. Now, if I'm going to be a proactive, positive leader for others, it better start in here, self-leadership. If there is no self-leadership, there's not going to be any good other leadership. Self-leadership is prerequisite for other leadership. Y'all agree with me on that? That's just simple rationale. If you don't believe me on that, then we have counselors that we'd love to talk to you. We got to talk about that, but you got to get that. I want you to believe that before you leave here. That if I'm going to be a good leader, if you're going to be a good leader out there, it's got to start in here. And so we want to talk about self-leadership. Now, we've got a spectrum in here. And I don't mean the psychological spectrum. I mean a leadership spectrum. We got strong natural leaders. You were born telling people what to do. I mean, everywhere you go, I mean, you don't always have to move into a room and take over. But if you move into a meeting and nobody's in charge, who's going to take over? You're going to take over because leadership of strong natural leaders abhors a vacuum. And you know who you are. Yeah, you're laughing right now. Yeah, I remember that time I took over and I shouldn't have, but I did. So the reality is we have strong natural leaders. And when I say you're a leader, what do you say? But of course. And now there are some of you on the other extreme. You say, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower. I'm not a leader. I'm not going to ever be a leader. Don't tell me I'm a leader. You just told me I'm a leader, but I don't believe I'm a leader. You're a leader. And then we got guys all in between. You'll lead in different ways in different places, and that's important to understand. But I'll tell you this, that we are in the role of leadership, and there's a crisis in leadership today, and if we don't buy into the reality that we are leaders, and if the leadership doesn't start in here, it will never get out there. Part of the crisis in America today, and we have a crisis, it's a crisis of leadership. So I want to give you three real quick things from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then you can talk about it around your table. And these seem like big points. They're big points, but you're going to have to take them home and think about them. About how does self-leadership get going in me? How does that happen? Well, 3 points from 1 Corinthians 6. Here we go. And by the way, these verses in Corinthians was a messed up church. And so at this section in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with their sexual immorality that was existing in the church. So the major focus is on sexual immorality, but it has these principles are very helpful for us as we think about self-leadership, which really, as you'll see, is going to be Spirit-led leadership is what I'm talking about here. But first of all, I want you to know that spirit, that self-leadership for a man. You say, all right, I'll listen to you. I'll try to become a self-leader. Where do I start? It begins when a Christian man connects the relationship between identity and ownership. Look at the verses. I'm jumping to the end of this passage. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God with your body. Now, all those yous in that verse are in the plural. You can't pick that out in English, but they're all in the plural. So the whole body of Christ belongs to Christ, and you as an individual belong to Christ. So, identity and ownership. Isn't it great to say you are the deeply beloved Son of the Most High God and God's not angry at you? Isn't that great? It's not as great when we hear He owns you. He bought you by right of ownership. You belong to God. And the men in history of the church that have admitted this and grasped it and connected identity. See, we love that God loves us. What Pratt taught us a couple of weeks ago is that God is the royal king. He's the royal king. He's not a doddering old grandfather who just wants to give us whatever we want. He's the royal king. And that king loves us. And he owns us. You are not your own. You've been bought. You say, I didn't want to be bought. Tough. You were a slave of sin, living in darkness, and he bought you out of it. You liked, before you came to faith in Christ, you liked where you were going. You liked your darkness. People do evil not because they don't like it, but because they like it. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you destroy yourself. And he yanked you out of it, but he owns you. He owns you. And when a man begins to understand, not only that I'm the deeply beloved Son of the Most High God, but he owns me. Well, he better own me inside out. Because I can fake it on the outside. I can fake like he owns me on the outside. I can do the external things, but the external things don't really matter. Because a true man is transformed from the inside out by the power of the gospel. So, self-leadership starts when a man understands his identity and that he's been bought with a price. You say, I don't know if I really like that I belong to God. Sorry. Nothing you can do about it. Secondly, I want you to note that self-leadership then, once a man grasps the connection between identity and ownership, it begins to grow in a man when he sees the distinction between cultural permissibility and spiritual profitability. You got to put those words in there. Self-leadership grows when a man understands the difference between cultural permissibility and spiritual profitability. Look at this text, verse 12. All things are lawful for me. What Paul does in these few verses is he's quoting the slogans of the Corinthians, two slogans of the Corinthians. And the first slogan that these Greek first century Corinthian Greek Christians were mouthing this statement from their culture. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, yeah, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, the Corinthians say. And Paul says, yeah, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then he says another thing they say. Well, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's their other slogan. We got a lot of foodies in America today. Some of them are right in this room. You guys know how to eat. Back then it was eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. We die, man. Food is for the body. And Paul says, yeah, that's true. And God will destroy both of them. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, what the Corinthians were doing is they had a misunderstanding of what freedom was. And many American Christians today have a misunderstanding of what freedom in Christ means. They say, I'm free. I do what I want. I do what I want. All things are lawful. There's so many Christians going to our churches today. So many pastors preaching this. I want to get up and say, no, you got it wrong. You're teaching freedom wrong. You're free from sin's condemnation and sin's control, but that I'm freed to what? To live righteously. That's what it's all about. Our culture is incredibly permissive. We live in one of the most permissive society. In fact, American culture right now is as permissive as the first century. We are, in America today, the new Babylon. You know that other countries are looking at what we're doing and they're going, you're nuts. Even left-leaning countries look at us and they say, what's going on in America? We've got this cultural permissiveness that is pick whatever gender you want, whatever pronouns you want. Go have them cut on your body. Let them do that. Get into debt. Our government models that for us. Take whatever shots they tell you to take without thinking. You know, the Grammys with that demonic worship. That's been going on since the 1930s. Rockers have always bought into that. I mean, the Rolling Stones, high priestess of Satan. I mean, listen, that's been going on for a long time. What a Christian man understands, when a Christian man understands that cultural permissiveness leads us to unprofitability and control, then he will stand against the culture. And this is why our leadership must be self-leadership first, really Holy Spirit leadership inside, right? Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And men, and that's why what Paul says is immorality is not, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. So when we indulge in sexual immorality, as the Corinthians were, they go, hey, the Greeks put sex and worship together. Who came up with that? I have friends that I've been witnessing to for years. They say, man, if you do that, I'm coming to your church. The Greeks did that. You go to temple, have sex with a temple prostitute, and you've worshiped God. I mean, come on. No, Paul says the body was not meant for immorality. When a man gets involved in sexual immorality, what he's doing is he's sinning against himself. Your body, and through your body is where your spirituality works out. Your body's important. My body's important. That's where our spirituality, what else can we work it out through? The body's meant for the Lord, the whole man. And self-leadership then comes when we understand that aspect. And then lastly, it thrives when a man desires to live his future status in his conscious presence. You don't know how I tried to make this message shorter. I did. I cut out so much. I'm almost done. But look at this. He says, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And then he goes into this long discussion and he says, well, shall I take myself and just join with a prostitute? No, because when I join myself with a prostitute, I become one flesh with her. Why in the world would I do that? Now, that was what the Corinthian church was doing. And so Paul says, no, I want you to understand God raised up the Lord and he will also raise up you by his power. What are you going to be one day? You are going to be a Superman one day. Some of you think you are today. I did when I was 25. I thought, I'm a Superman. So the reality is one day you will be that. You will be raised up. You will look like Adam when he was first created. You'll put on a compression shirt and boom. But you're not there yet. And when a man understands what he's going to become, And he begins to live his future reality in his conscious presence. When he desires to do that, he will say, I can't do that sin. I can't get involved in that. It's unprofitable. It's controlling me. It's terrible. I got to start with self-control, self-leadership, or I will have no influence on anybody else. I mean, do you all look at women? One guy goes, not anymore. Listen. Just my wife, yeah. You lie about other things. All right, let me tell you one thing. One reason why I early on tried not to look at women. We had a lot of pretty women in our church. And I read this and I said, I must not be controlled by a pretty woman. I must not be controlled by anybody but the Holy Spirit. Have I failed? Yes. But the reality is, guys, this is how you grow in self-leadership. And I'm going to cut you off today. I'm only going to give you time for one question, and then I'm going to bring you back because we got to talk about this and pray this through. So, okay? Talk about it around your table. I will get you out of here on time. All right, well, I am sorry I didn't give you enough time, but we had to lay it out there today, and so we're going to pick this up next week, talking more about self-leadership and leadership, and so thank you for getting it started, and let's wrap up and pull this together and pray, because what were the two big points I wanted to get across today? Number one, that we are leaders. If you've got the male equipment, you're a leader. By role, wherever you are. And that good leadership starts with self-leadership, spirit leadership, inside out. All right, those are two big points. Let me wrap up, do some, hey, guys, you got the essentials. Invite a friend, invite an enemy. Hey, you know, it's great to have, we're going to call you guys the East Orlando Forge, hosted by Woodbury, on Woodbury Road, hosted by Crossway. So, guys, we're thankful that you're with us today, and looking forward to what God will do through you. Dave was telling me about how he went to lunch or breakfast, or not breakfast, lunch or dinner at the Cheesecake Factory, and he had an interaction with his waiter, and they were talking. Then as he left, he felt like he needed to go back in and say something more, and he went back in, talked to the guy some more, and said, hey, I want to invite you to a thing called Forge. And the guy opened up his book, and he had a card already that one of you guys had given him. And he said, yeah, invite a friend, invite an enemy, invite a waiter, for crying out loud. Just sin boldly, invite everybody. There's men that need this, and more than we know. So keep doing that. Thank you for your partnership. And we got a lot coming up and a lot going on. And so pray for Forge as well. Take my money. Is that bad or what? Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Am I right? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and the Italian prophet Malachi. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1-2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, 1-2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1-2 Thessalonians, 1-2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1-2 Peter, 1-2 3 John, Jude, Revelation. You do that, you get one of these. Okay? All right? I listen, I was raised Baptist. That's why I know this stuff, right? So next week, I'm going to ask somebody who's going to be ready to do it, and they'll get their knife, and then our team leaders will be able to ask you around your table, and you can all get this forge knife. It says forge. It's spiritual. There is one book that we have got to master and let master us for the purpose of self-leadership, spirit leadership. And that's the Bible. We don't need to know our way around it. Okay, I got a quick clip, and then we're going to pray. You ready to go on that? Super Bowl. All right, did he hold him? Did he hold him? I rooted for the Chiefs, and they won. What does that say about your prayer life, huh? All right. James Bradbury, what did he say? He said, I did it. I held him. I was hoping they'd overlook it. Now, I love that guy. I don't know. Confession is good for the soul. He said, I held him. I was hoping they'd overlook it. We live our lives doing a whole lot of stuff, hoping that it'd just be overlooked. Do not make that mistake with the God of the universe. Self-leadership matters, gentlemen. And you cannot become a great man as God defines greatness by playing games with yourself or with God, your royal father, who loves you because of Jesus and who loves authentic men who say, I did it. I was wrong. I hope they overlooked it. They didn't. I'm going to pay the cost. But we can become spirit-led men, and we need each other, right? I need you. Let's pray. So, in your heart right now, if you are one of those guys that have said, I'm not a leader, I'll never be a leader, I don't want to be a leader, I don't want to be a spiritual leader, I ask you right now, in your heart, if you will repent of that position. Not to me, but to the Lord. And just say quietly in your heart, Lord, I am a leader because you say I am. I don't want to be a leader, but I will be a leader. I repent of my rejection of your purpose in my life. Say that to him quietly if you're in that category. If you're in the category of a man who has tried to exercise spiritual leadership in his home and in his own life and in other ways and failed, as we all have, then in your heart to the Father right now, just say, Lord, I have failed in many aspects of my leadership. Just confess that. And if you are a man who's willing to ask the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life and lead you from the inside out through daily appointment with God, daily prayer, whatever, every day, if you are willing to let Him lead you from the inside out, and become a man of discipline and spirit control. Tell your Lord Jesus that right now. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would descend upon us as your sons. We do not trust in our own flesh, our good works,
For anything we do for you, we trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation as well as for living for Him now. And Holy Spirit, we pray that through your word and through your power, you would come into our lives in a fresh way. That there would be a fresh wind, a fresh fire in our lives. And that you would exercise your dominion in our hearts. And that would begin to play out in the people we meet, in the families we love, and in the times we stand for you. We are ordinary men, and we ask that by your grace you would do extraordinary things for your glory through us. We commit that to you today as we pray in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's men said,
Amen.
Go for it, guys. Go for it.